in wealth and glory, my Father owns it all. That is why I'm shouting happy, and go and his command. For once be ready to meet him in the glory land. I want be ready to meet him by and by. I want be ready to meet him in the sky. I want to be more like him and do his blessed command. For once be ready to meet him.
Messengers came one by one with their stories. In just a few moments, Job lost all he had. Great wealth and riches, the health of his body, even Job's children were dead. The Lord giveth, he taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I served him before and I'll serve him today. Blessed be the name of the Lord.
Then his wife came before him to voice her opinion. She said, you should end it, just curse God and die.
Job rose from the ashes, looked toward the heavens. He brushed back the tears in his eyes. He said, the Lord giveth, he taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I served him before and I'll serve him today. Blessed be the name of the Lord.
When troubles come suddenly,
blessed be the name.
When storm winds blow violently,
blessed be the name.
When Satan comes oppressing me,
blessed be the name.
I'll still serve him faithfully.
Blessed be the name. Taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I served him before and I'll serve him today. Blessed be the name of the Lord.
For I was made in his likeness, created in his image. For I was born to serve the Lord. And I can't deny him. I'll always walk beside him. For I was born to serve the Lord. I served him before and serve him today. Blessed be the name of the Lord.
This evening, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We are going to get back to John. I have not forgotten, but trying to get some messages in here as we near the end of the year on rekindling the flame. And this one's been on my mind for several weeks now. And I just haven't felt liberty to preach it yet until tonight. And I said this, if you were in services this morning, I preached on this topic and using these verses about 5 years ago. I didn't think it had been that long ago, but it had been. And I think it didn't seem that long ago because I do bring up the main thought throughout messages from time to time because I think it's extremely important what we're going to talk about tonight. I said this morning, and I believe this, it's not hyperbole. I really do believe that what we're going to talk about tonight would rank at least in the top three of the most important things in the spiritual life when it comes to growth. And you may or may not agree with me at the time we're finished, but I really do believe it is. Having been around church for a long time and dealt with people, it is certainly important. And you'll recognize it when I mention it here in a moment, because again, I bring it up from time to time. This is not exactly the same message. This is 2.0. I worked on it a little bit and spiffed it up a little bit. For a long time, I kept looking and thinking, how can you improve on this? But I'm kidding. All right, if you're listening on the internet, I'm teasing. All right, next Sunday night's rekindling the flame of personal humility will be next Sunday night. I'm just teasing, but some of this, I'm going to be honest with you, I dragged forward because I think it's just important, and nothing wrong with repeating some things, and so this is a little bit, again, worked on a little bit. It's not exactly the same thing, but the point is the same, and I just think it's extremely important. And as I thought about rekindling the flame, I thought, this is really my opinion. Again, I'm probably going to make this so big you're going to think, well, that was kind of disappointing. But I think it's so true that I think we could just preach it at least once a year. I really do think there's some things ought to just be preached annually. And I think this is probably one of them, which is why since it's been 5 years, I thought maybe we should do it. So let's go ahead and read 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12. We're going to read two verses, one here and then one in chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful to me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Then if you flip over to chapter 10, in chapter 9, Paul makes personal application of that truth. And now in chapter 10, he's going to make broader application of the same truth. When he says this in verse 23, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. That sounds very familiar, almost word for word from the other chapter. But then he changes the end when he says, but all things edify not. In chapter 6, he said, I'll not be brought under the power of any. And in chapter 10, he ends by saying, all things edify not. So here's our thought tonight. Here's what we're going to work on tonight. Well, I'll tell you what it is in just a minute. Let's go ahead and pray and we'll be seated and then we'll work up to it. I just want to keep the suspense building. Now let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. The title will make more sense if I go ahead and say a few words first. Brother Chad Bowling, why don't you lead us in prayer if you would. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. As most of you have been around here any time at all are aware, we have a leadership standard that anyone who wants to be in a position of leadership has to sign, whether it be a deacon, song leader. There are different positions in which you have to sign that. Probably the one that affects most people is that of teacher. If you want to be a teacher, you have to sign the leadership standard. I don't make any apology for that. Amen. Matter of fact, as long as I'm here, we're going to have that, and we're not going to change it. And someone might say, well, what if we run out of people willing to sign it? Well, I would shut down every class we got before we compromise on that. And so we're going to have it, and I think it's the right thing to do. If we want to maintain what we are, we have to have those things. And so as a result of having that, from time to time, whether it's in this church or one of the other two that I've pastored, you have someone come along who wants to be in a position of leadership but doesn't want to sign the leadership standard. They want to teach, but they don't like this, or they want to be in whatever position, but they don't want to sign that or partake in that. And so you have people from time to time to do that. And over the years, I've had run into that both here and in the other two churches. And over the years, there have been several people who stand out in my mind, you know, who have run headlong into that problem where they didn't want to sign the leadership standard, but they wanted to teach or they wanted to take part in some other area of leadership. And there's one woman that in particular comes to mind, and I won't tell you who she was or where she was, but this one particular woman comes to mind, and she wanted to teach, but she was unwilling to sign the leadership standard because there was a particular part of it that she didn't want to abide by. And she was a nice lady, but just didn't want to abide by that whatsoever. And so we talked about it. At the end of the day, she was unwilling to sign it. And I told her as nicely as I could, well, I'm sorry, you know, but I can't. She said, you know, if you could just get rid of this part, I'd be willing to teach. And I said this. I said, well, you know, I'm sorry, and I mean this as kindly as I can, but I'm not going to ask the church to conform to you so that you can teach. If you want to teach, you're going to have to conform to the church, not the other way around. And so we talked about it, and it ended really well. That's where Easton, she stands out in my mind. And I've had a couple different situations like this that have ended well, but she comes to mind because it ended well, and it didn't end like it usually ends, where they get in a huff and get mad and leave, you know, not come back to the church ever again. And to me, that was part of the sad part of it, because the fact that she didn't get in a huff and leave and had the maturity to deal with it indicated to me, to some degree, what kind of teacher she would have been if she'd have just been willing to submit to it and follow the leadership standard. But instead of doing that, she refused to sign it, and so she sat in the church week after week after week, unable to have an influence, unable to, you know, to teach, have an influence on the kids in a classroom. And there's no greater thing you can do than have an influence on a classroom full of kids for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so she sat there week after week unable to do that because she wouldn't sign the leadership standard because of that one particular thing. And it wasn't over doctrine. It wasn't over some serious issue in the big scheme of life, but over some simple thing. And here's the key. It was over some simple thing that she felt she had the right to do. Because she felt she had the right to do it, she was unwilling to sign it. And it remained that way until the day they left. Her husband had to leave because of his job, and so he had to move, and she went with him, which is a good thing. But she had to leave because of that, because of his job change. And so it was just sad that there was so much ability, I think, and talent and potential, and it was just wasted because she was unwilling to abide by the church's leadership standard. She wanted the church to conform to her rather than the other way around. Now, our subject tonight goes along with that. And I said this earlier three or four times, I meant it. It is one thing that hinders, I believe, more people's spiritual growth than any other issue, other than the normal stuff like reading your Bible and praying. But other than that, it is the single greatest hindrance to people, I think, when it comes to increased spiritual growth and increased opportunities to serve. And I've said this many times when I've preached this in other churches, that there is a point at which no person ever grows beyond spiritually. You know, you can grow in your spiritual life, but sooner or later you hit a wall. And you'll never get past that wall. You'll never go any farther when it comes to spiritual growth, or especially when it comes to opportunities to serve, until you confront this singular truth in your life. And here it is. If you're going to experience continuing spiritual growth and opportunities to serve, you've got to make the decision of whether you're willing to sacrifice that which you believe to be lawful for that which is spiritually expedient. There, you'll never grow past that point until you confront this truth in your life and settle it once for all. Am I willing to sacrifice that which I think I have the right to do, that which I think is lawful for me, for the opportunity to be used of God, for the opportunity for increased service? And I'll remind you of this again. The blessing of God on your life, God's blessing in your life, is not primarily seen in stuff. It's primarily seen in increased responsibility. Amen. The real blessing of God upon your life, when God recognizes your growth, is when He gives you increased opportunity and increased responsibility in His service. And you'll never be able to grow in that or recognize that or see that in your life if there's something that hangs you up that you believe to be lawful to you, but you're not willing to sacrifice and you're not willing to give up. With me so far? In other words, there'll come a time, I'm going to repeat this several different ways. There's going to come a time when I must be willing to sacrifice what I believe to be my personal right for the opportunity to experience personal growth. There'll be times when I must be willing to sacrifice that which I believe is lawful to me, because though it might be lawful, it's not the most profitable thing for me in the area of spiritual growth or in the area of opportunity or in my family's growth. There'll be times when I believe that something's lawful to me, but it will not allow me to experience greater opportunities for increased service. And I'm going to have to decide, what do I want to do? Do I want to teach, or do I want this? Do I want to serve God in this capacity, or do I want this? Which is most important to me? And I'm just telling you tonight, there comes a point in every person's life where they have to face that issue. And how you answer that question will determine where you go forward from there and how much you grow on from there. And you'll never grow very far spiritually until you come to the place in your spiritual life that you stand ready to sacrifice your personal rights for the opportunity for greater service. and for the opportunity to be more greatly used of God. You'll seriously limit your opportunities for spiritual growth until your personal spiritual growth is more important to you than your personal rights. When it comes to spiritual things. Until the opportunity to influence others for Christ is more important to you than that which you think is lawful to you. And you'll never go any further than that. Now, the lady that I mentioned and others that I've dealt with over the years, a far better response, and I've mentioned this in many sermons, a far better response would have been this. You know, preacher, I believe I have the right to do that thing that's in question. I don't think there's anything wrong with it, but you know what? To influence a classroom full of children is much more important to me. And if that's what it takes to teach, then I'm willing to cheerfully do that because I want to be used of God and I want to grow on and go farther in my spiritual life. And so I'm willing to do that. And everybody that comes to that point and answers that question correctly later on understands it. But you have to come to that point that you're willing to do so. Amen? Now I want you to notice in our text tonight, this brings us to our title, and that is this: are you willing to sacrifice your rights for the opportunity to be used? And in our text tonight, Paul's going to speak to this very subject. And in chapter 6, turn there first if you will, because I want you to know Paul's priority, or notice his priority. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, in our text, he says, "All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any." Now, if you're familiar with Paul and his life in the New Testament, most of us here on a Sunday night are, Paul had an interesting relationship, and that's an understatement. He had an interesting relationship with the church at Corinth. I think most of us tonight know that it was a pretty messed up church. And so he had some problems there. It was a somewhat troubled church, certainly a worldly one. There's no doubt about it. And while there were many in the church at Corinth that supported Paul's ministry, there was a large element that did not. And we're not going to take time to read it tonight, but if you want to read it, you can read in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, where Paul was attacked by many of those within the church at Corinth. Some even questioned his apostleship, his call to preach. And so it was pretty serious, this assault on Paul by an element within the church at Corinth. And so while there were some who supported him, there was also an element that did not. And those who leaned toward opposing Paul tended to nitpick his ministry. And that's what went on throughout the book of Corinthians, especially in chapter 4 we read about it. They nitpicked his actions. They nitpicked his preaching. They nitpicked, that's too much to say in that long a run. But they were after little things in his life, amen, over and over. And if you look for anything long enough, you'll find something. And so they completely nitpicked his ministry in every aspect. Now, because of that, because Paul knew that element was in the church at Corinth and that they were going to be examining everything in his life to find something wrong with him, because he knew that, he knew that there were going to be times and issues over which if he stood for his rights, if he stood for what was lawful to him, for what was best for the ministry and his ability to minister to these people in Corinth, that he would never be able to do what God called him to do. And he would never be able to help these miserable, that's my word, these miserable people in the church of Corinth. And he knew that if he stood up for his rights because of their examining him and because of the fact they were out to get him and were nitpicking everything he did, Paul knew that if he stood up for certain things and demanded his rights, that he would never be able to do what God called him to do at the church at Corinth. He knew that. And as a result of that, Paul saw the importance of sacrificing his rights and that which was lawful for that which was best spiritually. And that's what he's talking about in verse 12 when he says, "All things are lawful to me, but I understand that just because it's lawful doesn't mean it's best for my ministry to these people." Paul wanted to be used to reach these people and to help these people and try to bring them from the worldly church that they were to the church they were supposed to be. And Paul said, "I know that if there's certain things that if I demand what's mine, if I demand what I think I have the opportunity to do, that it's going to ruin my ministry." Now in 1 Corinthians, we've got several examples of Paul's willingness to sacrifice his rights and to sacrifice that which is lawful to him for that which was best spiritually, even either for himself or for the church. And can I tell you tonight that what he sacrificed in his life for the ministry that was lawful is far greater than anything in our leadership standard or anything that you might be called to sacrifice in order to serve God in Calvary Baptist Church. But he willingly gave them up. Let me show you just a few quick examples of what Paul gave up. Look in chapter 9, if you will. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. First of all, because of this crew that was nitpicking his ministry, Paul knew that there were certain things if he stood up for that was his right to demand that it would destroy his ministry. So first of all, Paul sacrificed his right and his lawful claim to financial compensation. That's a fancy way of saying he gave up his pay. He gave up his right to be paid or expect to be paid for his work with the church at Corinth. If you notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, look in verse 6 if you would, chapter 9 verse 6. He says, "For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Or saith it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing that we should reap unto you carnal things?" He says, if we're helping you spiritually, shouldn't you help meet our needs that we might be able to do that? "If others are partakers of this power over you, are we not rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ." He says, "Do you not know that they which minister of holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so hath Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that I should be so done unto me. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying in vain. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory, for necessity is laid upon me." And so Paul makes it very plain. He says, I'm not going to reap any of these things in verse 12 unless the gospel be hindered. So he says, I have the right to be paid. But Paul knew, because of this group that was after him, that if he demanded money, what do you think they're going to accuse him of? Yeah. Well, Paul just wants money. That's all he's after. He's just in it for the money. And so Paul says, if that's necessary, then I'll give up my right to financial compensation. And of course, we know that not only was that true, but in chapter 9 and verse 14, Paul makes it plain that he has the right to do that. And we also know, of course, that Paul would later on go and work much of his ministry and scrape by. In chapter 4, Paul talks about that, how he made tents and provided for his own needs and barely scraped by rather than take money from the church of Corinth, because he knew it would destroy his opportunity to be used of God. Now, that's a big deal. Big deal. Secondly, Paul sacrificed not only his right for compensation, but he also sacrificed his right to eat some lawful meats. Now, to me, friend, this is serious, all right? In chapter 8, look over there, if you will, because I like a little meat with my meat. Amen? And so in chapter 8, Paul sacrificed his right to eat meat, certain meats, or all meat. And in chapter 8, verses 1 through 12, I don't want to read all this. He gets into this stuff about meat offered unto idols. You know, Paul says an idol is nothing. If somebody offers a piece of meat to an idol, there is no such thing as that God, so there's nothing wrong with eating that meat. But some of those in Corinth who were out to sink his ministry were picking on him because he was eating that meat. And they said, aha, see, he's an idolater because he's eating meat offered on an idol, which is nothing. And so Paul says, this is ridiculous, but notice what he says in verse 13. Wherefore, here was his conclusion, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh. Now here's where it really gets serious, while the world standeth. He says, lest my make my brother to offend. He says, they're upset because I'm eating this meat offered to idols, and they're going to use it to try to destroy my opportunity to be used of God. And if I have to, I'll eat no meat. Now notice, not just no meat offered to idols, but I will eat no meat. He says, as long as the world stands, I would rather give up my right to eat any kind of meat throughout my entire life rather than sacrifice my opportunity to be used of God. Now, friend, I got news for you. We got nothing like that in our leadership standard. But he says, I'm willing to give up all meat because I don't know if I could handle that. Amen. I'm willing to give up all meat if that is necessary. He sacrificed his right to eat certain meats or any meat on the altar of an opportunity to be used of God. Then notice this thirdly. Not only that, but Paul wasn't married, even though it was lawful for him to have a family. And he sacrificed the right to have a wife and a family so that he might better serve God in the time that he lived in. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, look what it says in verse 5. Or 1 Corinthians 9, am I in the right spot here? Verse 5. He says, have we not the power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, or as the brethren of the Lord and as Cephas, or I only and Barnabas, have not we the power to forbear working? And he goes on, and this leads all the way down to where we were talking about a minute ago, where Paul willingly sacrificed all of these things. It was well within his right to have a wife. It was well within his right to have a wife and a family, but he sacrificed that right on the altar of greater service to God. He knew that it would, in his mind anyway, in his time, hinder his ministry some, but especially in Corinth, in context of Corinth, it was bad enough how they were picking on him, let alone having a wife and a child for them to pick on as well. And so he said, you know what? If I have to give up the opportunity to have a wife and a family, I'll do so to be more greatly used of God. And again, I'll tell you tonight, there's nothing like that in our leadership standard. And so Paul gave up some, would you agree with me at least on this, that Paul gave up some pretty weighty things in order for to be more greatly used of God and for greater opportunities of service and for spiritual growth in his life. And these are examples drawn from Paul's life, things that were lawful, but that he gave up even though they were serious and they were weighty. In chapter 6, look back over there if you will, in the first part of chapter 6, Paul gives them an example in their own life. This is where he deals with this thing of law, and he says in verse 6, he says, "Dare any of you have a matter against another, go to law before the unjust, and not before the saints." He says, "Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world, and that the world shall be judged by you? Are ye unworthy to judge the smallest of matter? Know ye not that ye shall judge angels? How much more the things that pertain to this life? If then ye be judged, if ye have judgment of things pertaining to this life, set them in judge who are the least esteemed in the church. I speak this to your shame. It is so that there is not a wise man among you, no, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brethren, go to law with brother, and there and that before unbelievers. Now therefore, there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law one with another." Now notice, why do you not rather take the what? Why do you not rather take the wrong? Why do you rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? He says, why, in other words, you have the right to go to law. He says, if you have an issue with a brother in Christ, you have the right legally to go to law to sue your brother. But Paul says this, it's going to destroy the cause of Christ. It's going to hinder your opportunity to be served. It's going to hurt your testimony. Why would you not rather sacrifice that right and be defrauded rather than to stand up for your right? Do you get the idea that Paul's establishing a principle in all of this? So Paul's example in prior is pretty simple. He's willing to sacrifice even that which was lawful to do, even his personal rights, for greater opportunities to serve and for greater opportunities to be used. And in the example he gave, he was willing to sacrifice his finances. He was willing to sacrifice his diet. He was willing to sacrifice the opportunity to have a wife and children, which are far greater things than feelings.
Yeah.
Or offenses.
Amen.
Or the trivial stuff that's in our leadership standard. And he was willing to sacrifice all that because he says, I just want to be used to God. Amen?
Amen.
You know tonight that God most likely won't ask us to sacrifice that much. But there comes a point in our life where we have to decide what's going to be most important to me. To stand up for that which I think I can do, or for that which I want to be used. You know, Paul could have easily stood up and said, well, I tell you right now, I've got the right to be paid, and I expect to be paid. It's my right. You know what a lot of God's people in Baptist Church have been doing? That's right, brother. You know what everybody on Facebook have been saying? That's right. He could have said himself, I've got the right to have a wife, and I'm going to get married. I don't care what anybody thinks. He could have done that. He could have said, I don't care about this teaching stuff. I've got the right to do this, and I'm not signing any leadership standard. He could have done that. But he would have lost the opportunity to be used of God, and he would have lost the opportunity to serve. Amen? You with me so far?
Amen.
Now, we've seen his priority, but now notice this in verse 6, in chapter 6, verse 12, and verse 23, because here's where Paul also lays down the principle. This is all based on the principle. And in chapter 6, as I pointed out when we read it in verse 12, and then in chapter 10, in verse 23, the first part of these two verses are the same. They read the same. And Paul said, all things are lawful unto me. He starts out both passages that way. Now, clearly, I think on a Sunday night, I wouldn't even need to say this, but I'm going to say it because now you have to say things you wouldn't think you'd even have to say. But clearly, Paul is not saying that because we're under grace, you have the right to do whatever you want to do. Clearly, Paul is not saying that you can just go out and do whatever you want to do because we believe in soul liberty, that everything is lawful for you and you can just do whatever you want to do. Now, that's ignorant. And that's not what Paul's saying. As a matter of fact, if you read back up in chapter 6, Paul runs into our text tonight by talking about all this stuff that's unlawful. And so Paul lists things that are not lawful for a child of God. In the Bible, we know this tonight, it certainly outlines things actions, behaviors, attitudes, and so forth that are not lawful for us as a child of God. There's things you're not supposed to do, and they're unlawful to us. God says, don't do them. And we're not supposed to do them. I mean, there's no doubt about the fact that there are certain things that are unlawful. But there are things in the Bible that the Bible says are lawful to do. You know, everybody gets hung up on the do's and don'ts. There are things the Bible says you can do. No, it's true. There are things the Bible says that you can do, things that are lawful. Or there are things that the Bible does not strictly prohibit by command or precept. It may not say you can do it, but no precept or command prohibits you from doing it. And when that's the case, those things are lawful. They're lawful to do. If the Bible doesn't prohibit it by command, precept, or principle, then they are lawful for you to do. You're able to do them. There are not multiple sets of laws. There are not multiple sets of commandments. There are not some things that are lawful for one person but not lawful for another. They're either lawful or they're not. The same is true today. There are not hundreds of sets of laws. So what this means is, if it's lawful, if the Bible doesn't prohibit it by command or principle, then it's lawful for both you and me to do. You and I both have the right to do it, and I have a right as much as you, and you have the right as much as I do to do it, because the Bible doesn't say you can't. You with me? Now, up to this point, most people have no problem. Because anytime you tell people they can do stuff, they have no problem, all right? So most people have no problem with this. I get it, preacher. There are things that the Bible says we can do, and that's right. We've got the right to do it because the Bible doesn't say you can't. So therefore, we have the right to do it. Well, everybody's usually on board up to this point. And most people, again, have no problem up to this point. But here's the place. At this point is where a person either grows or they hinder their growth. This is the most important part. Because the real question for any believer, the real question for you and I who wants to grow or to be used of God, is not the lawfulness of a thing. And it's not, do I have the right to do it? The primary question you and I face is this: is the lawfulness of a thing and my right to do it the primary question I should be concerned about? Are you tracking? Well, I think I've got the right to do that. Is that the real question, though? The primary question is, should you do it? Should you let that thing stand in the way of greater opportunity to serve? That's the real question, don't you think, tonight? Is this the primary question or only consideration I should have? Do I have the right to do it because I believe it's lawful? Is the lawfulness or personal rights the primary test of what I should do? Should you do it because you have the right to? Should you refuse to sign a leadership standard because you think you have the right to do that? The real question is not, do you have the right to do that? The question is lawfulness the most important thing? Is your right the most important thing? Come on, that's the question. You all with me? That's the question. Not the right, but is it worth it? Now think again about Paul's examples and what we looked at when it came to Paul. He had the right and the expectation to receive a salary from the church at Corinth. God sent Paul down to Corinth to straighten that mess out. And he had the right to demand a salary when he got there. But he knew if he demanded a salary, it would have fractured that church in 15 different parts. And so Paul got a job and scraped by making tents in order to have a ministry there. Now, Paul could have went down there and demanded a salary. He had the right to expect it. But was that the primary question Paul should have asked? Should the primary question in Paul's mind been, I have the right to a salary? Should that have been the primary concern? Or should his primary concern have been, I have the right to a salary, but I know if I demand my right in this case, I'm not going to be used. You with me? Think about when Paul had the right to eat meat. Could have ate any meat that he wanted. He had the right to eat meat as any believer did. But was lawfulness and his personal rights and relationship to meat, should that have been his primary concern? We see it easily in other people. You know, if Paul went down to the church of Corinth and said, I don't care if anything in this church gets done. I don't care if we have a single teacher. I don't care if it splits this church five different ways. I've got the right to eat it. We looked at that and said, that's wicked. Because the primary question is not, do I have the right? The primary question is not, is it lawful for me? The primary question is, what's going to give me the greatest opportunity to be used of God? What's going to give me the greatest opportunity to grow? What's going to give me the greatest opportunity to edify others? That's the real question we should be asking. You know, Paul had every right under the law to have a wife and a family, but lawfulness was not supposed to be his primary concern. Now, just because you and I find that something is lawful in the Bible, or just because we believe that it's our right to do, is that the primary test we should be asking? You know, if we come to you and ask you to teach or to be a deacon or to be whoever, not the pastor because I got that job, but anybody else, I'm going to work myself out of a job. But if we would come to someone and say, hey, you know, we'd like for you to do this, we're prayed about it and think you'd be great at this, you got the ability, you got the talent, you got all that, I think God could greatly use here, but you got to sign this leadership standard. Should our first primary concern be what's lawful? Well, I think I got the right to do that. Now, listen, there's nothing in our leadership standard that's cultic. All right? There's nothing in there about sacrificing your children to Baal, you know, or turning all your credit cards over to us, you know, or, you know, routing all your email through us. There's nothing in there about that kind of stuff. But should your primary concern be, well, you know what? I think I want to do that. I think I should have, or should our first concern be, this is a great opportunity. This is a chance for me to be used to God. Have greater responsibility, serve God in a greater capacity. Shouldn't that be our primary concern over the other? And if you cannot make what you believe to be your personal rights or that which you believe to be lawful a secondary concern, listen to me, you are never going to grow past a certain point until you come to the place in your spiritual life where you can say, I think I got the right to do that, but that is a secondary concern to the opportunity to be used. Do you understand why I think this is one of the top three most important issues to spiritual growth? Because until you can set aside your rights to be used, you're never going to grow past a certain point. And you're never going to go past a certain opportunity to be used until you come to that place in your life. Your answer to that question will determine your spiritual growth, and it'll determine the amount of spiritual opportunity that you have. Now notice, in verse 12 of chapter 6, Paul clearly lays out a principle. He says the real test is not lawfulness. The real test is it expedient? Now, when we define the word expedient, we most often think of the word expedient as best. And I hear that, I've heard that preached in this passage. Paul says you should sacrifice that which is lawful for that which is best. And that's true to some degree, but it's bigger than that. The Greek word from which we get the word expedient means best. But it's a little bit different in an extremely important way to understanding what Paul's talking about. Because the word doesn't simply mean best. The Greek word, again, is a little bit different. It means this. The Greek word means that which comes together to be best. That should sound familiar to you because Paul put forth a similar statement when he talked about all things work together for good. The word expedient here has the same idea. It means that which comes together or that which works together to be best. Now here's the key, in the latter end. The word expedient that Paul here uses doesn't refer to that which is best in the moment. It refers to that which works in our life to be for the best in the latter end. And that's an important distinction. Oh, come on, do you see it? It's an important, very important distinction. It means that which comes to get better together at the end to be best. The focus of the word is not what's best at the moment, but what's going to be profitable down the road spiritually. Notice a couple places where it's used. Look over Matthew chapter 5. The same exact words used here in Matthew 5, verse 29. Matthew 5 and verse 29. The same Greek words used in this passage, it appears here as the English word profitable. It says, if thy right eye offend thee, pluck that thing out. Now what it says? Pluck it out. That's kind of extreme. And cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And he makes the same basic statement again in the next verse. Now, this is hyperbole. Paul's not saying literally, pluck your eyeball out. Christ isn't. That's not what he's saying. He's making a statement in hyperbole, but he's making a point that you would be better off now without your eyeball. You would be better to sacrifice that in the moment for the profit spiritually in the latter end. It would be better to get rid of your eye now than go to hell later. It would be more expedient, to use our word, to pluck out your eyeball for the spiritual profit in the latter end. You with me? Look over here on John chapter 16. We just saw this a couple weeks ago in John 16, where the same word shows up again, John chapter 16. Look what it says in verse 7, Jesus speaking. He says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you." He says, I know that in the moment this seems bad, but it's going to come together in the latter end for your profit spiritually. And so do you understand the word when he says, when Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, when he says, there are things that are lawful and then there are things that are expedient. And all things that are lawful in the moment are not expedient in their latter end. The whole idea of the word is sacrifice of that. The whole idea, as Paul uses the word, is the sacrifice of my personal rights in the moment for my profit spiritually and greater opportunity in the latter end. Let me say this. Most people who get hung up on this in their spiritual growth get hung up in the moment. Well, I don't want to. I'm not going to do that. I've got the right to do that. I've got the right to be that. I've got the right to go there. I've got the right to be involved in that. Can I help you out? That's the moment speaking. But what about later on? What's going to be most profitable down the road? What's going to give you a great opportunity to serve down the road? Standing up for your rights in the moment, which we usually do out of pride. Or to say, you know what? In the moment, this is kind of a big deal. But when I look at what opportunity it could open up to me, it really is not that big a deal. Maybe I'd be better off to sacrifice this in the moment so that I might be able to be used and do greater things for God. Paul says all things are lawful that are lawful, but not all of them offer me more opportunity to serve down the road. If you're going to grow spiritually, you've got to make the decision and act based not simply on lawfulness or your rights in the moment, but rather what decision or action will come together to profit me the most spiritually in time. Listen, I could stand up for my rights and I could act based on what I believe to be lawful to me in the moment. But instead, I'm going to sacrifice those rights in the moment for what I might gain in spiritual growth down the road. I've got the right to do that, but I'm going to sacrifice that. So that tomorrow, I'll have the right to be a teacher. The opportunity to influence kids. The opportunity to be used in a greater way. I'm willing to give up my right in the moment to be used in that way. Again, I can't emphasize this enough. That you can't grow past a certain point or be used of God past a certain point until you settle this issue. What's going to be most important to you? Your rights or the opportunity to be used? That lady I was talking about, others I've seen sacrificed the moment or stood for the moment and sacrificed to the future. And it's so sad because you see people with such talent and such ability. They can be used of God in such great ways. And they're hung up in the moment on some perceived right. And they can't go anywhere because they're so hung up on it. In these two verses, or Paul in our two verses, applies this principle in two ways, and we'll be done. He's going to apply this principle that we need to be willing to sacrifice what we perceive as our right and lawfulness in the moment for greater spiritual growth as we go forward. And he's going to apply that principle in two ways. First of all, in chapter 6, where we are, he applies it to himself. And this is important, so please stay tuned in. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he applies it to himself. He says in verse 12, of chapter 6. He says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me. But, here comes the personal application, I will not be brought under the power of any. Now listen, he's not talking about sin. He's talking about lawful things. He says, there are things that are lawful to me, but I'm not going to place myself in bondage to that which is lawful. I'll not allow myself to be brought under the power of anything that's lawful into my life. And he's talking here about his own spiritual growth and his own spiritual preference. In reference to his own rights, he uses this phrase, under the power of. These words literally mean to be brought under the control or the authority of. It means to be placed in bondage unto something. And Paul was saying that I have the right to do anything that's lawful, but I'm not going to place myself in bondage to my rights at the expense of what's best for my spiritual growth or at the expense of that which brings forth greater spiritual opportunity in my life. Now, I'm just telling you tonight that when you and I come to the place where our rights become more important than the opportunity to be used, we have placed ourselves in bondage to our rights. Right. When we are so hung up on some little thing. Now, come on tonight. If you're taking this someplace I'm not going, then we're not talking about things that are wicked or wrong. We know that. We're talking about little things that could be so easily conform to, but we get in bondage to our rights and we stand up and say, oh, I'm not going to sign that. I'm not doing that right there. I would rather give up the opportunity to teach than to do that little thing.
Amen. That's right.
You're in bondage to your rights.
Right.
And Paul says, I'm not going to take my right, that which I have the right to do, and make myself a slave to it.
Amen.
And in bondage to it. Why? Because Paul says that's not expedient. It's just not expedient to make something so important that in the big scheme of things doesn't matter. That it keeps me from serving because I can't let it go. Amen?
Amen?
And there are a lot of people, you know, the people I've seen in the past get hung up on this. They're in bondage to their rights. I would like to be a teacher, but I'm not giving up that. I'd like to do this, but I'm not giving up that. I like to do this, but I'm not going to do that. Well, why don't you give it up so that way you can be used of God? No, I'm not giving it. It's my right. You're in bondage to your rights.
Amen.
Paul's not talking about sin. He's talking about lawful things. You know tonight that you can be in bondage to lawful things? So 1 Corinthians 6:12, Paul makes application of this principle to himself. He says, when it comes to that which is lawful and right, Paul says, that which is lawful, I have the lawful right to do. And there's nothing wrong with doing lawful things as long as it doesn't get in the way. And Paul says, but here's my rule for my life. I'm not going to put myself in bondage to my rights. I'm not going to let my rights keep me from being more greatly used of God. Just not going to do it. Because that's not, what's our word? Expedient. It's not best for me down the road. And in closing, in chapter 10, Paul makes application of this principle outside himself. In chapter 10, look what he says in verse 23. He says, all things are lawful to me. Sound familiar? All things are lawful to me, but all things are not expedient. They're not best down the road. All things are lawful to me, but now notice what he says. All things edify not. That's not application to himself. That's application outside himself. You know what the word edify means? It comes from the Greek word from which we, the Greek word means a house builder. It's someone who builds a house, who builds up a house. That's where we get the English idea of the word to build up. And so Paul says, there are a lot of things that are lawful to me, but if I stand up for that which was lawful, it's going to inhibit my ability to be a builder up of God's people, to help build up others, whether that be in teaching them the word of God or ministering to them in some way. Paul says, if I stood for my rights in finances, diet, and marriage, he said, I would never have been able to build up the church at Corinth. I wouldn't be able to be a house builder of God's people, to be involved in edifying God's people. Paul said, the real test is not, now listen tonight, and I'm finished. The real test tonight is not, is a thing lawful or is it my right? But what will afford me the best opportunity to edify, to influence, to be a builder of people? What will give me the best opportunity to do that? It's not what is my right or what is lawful to me, but what will give me the best chance to build up my kids, to build up my family, to be a builder up of people in the church, to help build up church kids? What's going to give me the best chance to do that? That thing? Or saying, you know what, I think I got the right to do it, but this thing is more important to me. One more time, you're never going to grow past a certain point until you settle this issue. So Paul was concerned first with expedience rather than simply lawfulness. Paul discovered that when he based his decisions primarily on what was lawful or what was his right to do, that in order to preserve his rights, he ended up giving that which was more important. He gave up opportunity for growth. He placed himself in bondage to his own right, and he hindered his ability to be an edifier of others. Amen? Now, why is this important to us? Well, that ought to be self-evident. But why is that important to us? Because, again, you have the right to do whatever's lawful. Nobody's debating that right. You have the right to do whatever's lawful, but you'll never grow until you're willing to sacrifice that in your own personal rights, whether that involves offenses. I've got this right, I've been offended, and I have this right. Well, until you get past that, you're never going to be able to use them, God. You know, tonight, if the devil finds out he can get to you through offense, you'll never have a moment's peace in your life.
That's right.
Never. And until you can get past willing to sacrifice your offenses and to sacrifice those things to be used of God, you'll never grow past a certain point. You know, all things are lawful. And if they're lawful to everyone, they're lawful to one, they're lawful to all. Now, I would agree tonight or admit that there are some things in the Bible, because of a lack of study, because of an unwillingness to hear the truth, we have some debate on whether they're lawful or not. But the Bible does state whether they're lawful or not lawful. And if they are, we have the right to do it. But what's going to be most important in my life? Maybe someone here, listen tonight, whether it involves offenses or rules or standards or dress, the real question is not, can I do it? The real question is what Paul puts forth. What's most expedient in my life and what will help me benefit others more than myself? There might be someone here tonight fighting this issue right now. You may need to stop and ask yourself this question. You know, if I stand solely on what's lawful, what's my right to do? Here's the question we should be asking. I can stand up in the moment for this right. I have the right to do that. I don't see anything wrong with it. I think I can do that. Well, we can stand for that right. But the question we so rarely ask in that scenario is, what am I giving up?
Amen. Yes.
What's it costing me? Yes. You know, the lady I talked about, she could have influenced her own children, been taught in a class full of kids and had a tremendous, who knows, if you're a Sunday school teacher tonight, who knows the influence that you're having on children? That's a tremendous opportunity and a tremendous blessing to have a huge impact. What's it worth to us? Is an article of clothing worth giving that up? Is some perceived right worth giving that up? What's most important? In some sense, it kind of weeds out who ought to be teaching, who shouldn't be. Because if an article of clothing or something that's in our leadership standard hangs a person up, they're probably not the best choice for teacher. Because we want people who are willing to say, you know what, I'll sacrifice my rights to have an influence on these kids because that's more important than what my right is.
Amen.
We don't need a bunch of Sunday school teachers who are standing up for their rights. We need a bunch of Sunday school teachers who say, you know what, I'll pray and give of myself if I can have an influence on these kids. Amen? That's what we need. If you're tonight and wrestling with this issue, you have got to get past it. You say, well, preacher, do you think this is a problem in our church? I don't think so. This is preventative, I hope. Because we got a lot of servants in our church, but we are rekindling the flame. And as we think about rekindling the flame, we need to rekindle this issue of what's most important in my life. My rights or to be used of Him. Now, whenever you say this to people, they always say, well, you don't understand. No, I pastor a church. I have no idea what you're talking about. Because when you pastor a church, you and your wife don't have to sacrifice any rights. You just do whatever you want to do, whenever you want to do it. You know, there are things that my wife and I personally believe we have the right to do, but we don't do them. You say, what are they? I'm not telling you. But there are things, you know, that I believe that if we did, would be an offense to some, and I think we've got the right to do them, but we don't. You know why? Because there's nothing in that realm more important to me than pastoring this church. There's not an article of clothing. There's not some place to go. There's not something to do. There's not some music to listen to. There's not something like that that's more important to me than pastoring this church.
Amen. Amen.
You know who we want as teachers?
Amen.
People say, there's nothing that I can wear or go or places I can go that's more important to me than teaching this class.
Right.
Because that's who you want teaching your kids.
Amen.
People are willing to give up their rights in order to teach. And let me add this. Once you do that and get to that point, you're going to be surprised how much you begin to understand why we have those standards. But it's hard to understand until you get past that point in your life. There are so many people who would make great teachers, have such ability and talent, could be so used of God. And you see them in church, and you think, man, it'd be so great if we could plug them in and put them to work. But they're just hung up on something because they're in bondage to some lawful thing. We just need to surrender, amen, unto Him and serve Him and live for Him. You know, I've said this many times. You say, well, preacher, I think I got the right to do it. And I don't think there's anything wrong with that. And here's my position on that, and always has been. I would far rather get to heaven and have God say, you could have done that, you know, than have God say, you shouldn't have done that. If I got to err, I want to err way over there on the right. Because there's nothing more important to me than being used of Him. And that'll be the case with all of us tonight. Is there something holding you up tonight? Shouldn't be. And if you haven't faced this issue yet, you're going to. What's more important? What would make you leave a church? What would make you turn down an opportunity to serve? What's most important? The question is not, is it lawful? The question is, should that be the question? Why don't you stand with me if you would?